You are listening to the Transformation Table Podcast, where we talk about God's business.
A very good morning to you, beloved. You are tuning to Unlocked Radio and Basrock TV on our podcast this morning, Transformation Table. And what an honor to just greet you this morning in a language that was not so easy for me coming. But by God's grace and the friends around the table that I have, I need to work on this English tale or language. And I believe I'm getting better again. There was a time it was like second nature to me to talk English, but when you live here, especially in the Southern Cape, and especially in the Karoo, English is only used for self-defense. So what an honor to greet you this morning, my brothers and sisters, on the Transformation Table. We are busy talking about a very interesting topic for the last couple of weeks, if you are listening to our podcast. Talking about the 100 Rand Man, and it all started off with a question from Menzo asking us on the panel around the table as brothers and sisters, what business will you start, a new business, if you only have 100 Rand? And it was quite interesting. The first one, we were, most of us, well, me and Uncle Henry, try to be so spiritual and do it, sow the seed and that, but that's not what Menzo wanted. I'm not saying he didn't want it, but that's not what he wanted to hear. His heartbeat was, what business can you start with 100 Rand? Is it possible? And it was so amazing to hear all the plans, all the ideas. To be honest with you, if I didn't know what I'm called for, I would have started one of those businesses. But luckily, I know what I must do and what I was born to do. And that's important that you know that. Morning, Menzo. Morning, my brothers and sisters. What an honor to greet you this morning. Welcome to our viewers that's also listening to us or watching us on Basrock TV. And that will latest look, watch us on Facebook and YouTube. You are tuning this morning to the Transformation Table, where we sit around the table on Zoom and we talk about God's business. Now, I already greeted you, my brother, but this thing in your heart, the 100 Rand Man, and what we are talking about this morning, very interesting. How did that start? It was something that was, I believe, born in your spirit, your heart, by the Holy Spirit, the seed that was planted. Just give for the one that's listening today for the first time, just a bit of background, and then we can take it from there. Morning, my brother. It's great.
Morning. Morning. Thank you, Freek. Yes. Freek, it's been coming a long time. Some time ago, my father, you know, I'm one of those extremely blessed men that I have many fathers around me, and I grew up with a very loving father that is still around me. Yeah. And the more and more I explore it, the more I realize how almost rare that is, you know. And so my father made the statement one day. He said, the poor will stop being poor when they decide not to be poor anymore.
Sure.
You have to make the decision. And my question was, and you know, 100 Rand is a lot of money to get hold of if you have nothing. But can you start something with 100 Rand? Can you get going with 100, if you had 100 Rand in your hand, right? And that's where it came from. You know, is it possible to, because we talk about a country where there's a high percentage of unemployment. And my statement is, well, if you can't get employed, be the employer. Do your thing. Get out there and do your thing and get in the game. And of course, through this journey of exploring the 100 Rand Man, which we gave the nickname to, I've got a suspicion that we should have called it the 100 Rand Woman, because I think the woman is a lot more successful with this than the men, starting up from very small. But the point is that in this journey of exploration and talking, we started off, as you said, Freek, you and Henry started off very spiritual, and then we went into the world and we explored it, and we actually made a U-turn and came back and realized that it's so much about who you are instead of, and Peter, we can add this, whose you are getting into it. So I think let's start off by just asking God to guide us in this morning, and then we'll kick off and discuss it. But the thing that I want to say is it is not about the 100 rand, but it's about what's inside of you. What sits inside of you. Ken, may I ask you to open for us in prayer this morning, please?
Thank you. Oh, Heavenly Father, as we gather together again, Lord, around your table, around the world, Lord, around South Africa. Oh, Holy Spirit, we ask that you come. And Lord, bless this meeting, Lord. Bless every word that goes out today, Father. May those that are poor receive insight to becoming a new person today. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
It is not who you are, but whose you are. And once you figure that one out, it goes differently. I am very sure about a couple of things. I'm very sure that we are serving a living, loving, almighty God. I'm sure that there's only one way out of addiction, and there's many addictions, and that is, you cannot do this alone, and there's no clever 12-step plan that can work all by itself. It is God's loving kindness that will take you out of your addiction. And please don't misunderstand me here. There's some very, very clever addiction-freeing plans, but none of them will work without God's loving kindness. I'm very sure of that. I've seen that too many times, both sides not working and working. To make the statement, I am very sure that building a successful business, and remember, we said this many times, that a successful business does not get measured on a bank statement or a balance sheet. A successful business is what the fruit is, and the money is only one of the fruit. But this morning we are going to tackle, and I see there's still people coming in. So good morning, everybody around the table. I didn't say that yet. So this morning I want to discuss a particular part of it, because I think we are talking mainly, but not only, about Peter. Go for it. You're on mute,
I
Peter.
see Sue has to go very soon. So can we get her input first, maybe?
Yes,
And I see
absolutely.
Henry has to go by 7.
Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. Thanks for that, Peter. We'll try and keep it short this morning. It's very difficult. So I think we sp mainly speak to the younger people here. And my question was this morning when I was thinking about it, when are we boys? When does being a little boy, a boy, a young man, and man, where are those ages? Because here's my concern. The ANC Youth League has guys of 40 years old that's members. Are you still a youth at 40? I think this is creating a lot of challenges. The boys think at 30 his mommy should still look after him because he's still a boy, because his mommy calls him my boy. Where's those lines? Now, I know in the Jewish religion, year by 13, they consider you as a man already. Peter, I see you shook your head. How does it work?
Biblically, a boy becomes a man at the age of 20.
20. Okay.
He's then has to pay tax. He can go to war and so forth.
Okay, so that's a there we've got some definition, you know. I was already a corporal at 17, so I was a little bit early. Yeah. My mom, I think, had enough of me, and she sent me to school at 4. And because I don't know if you guys remember, there was a if your birthday is earlier or the first half of the year, they consider you already the next age or something like that. I can't remember, but I was in school very young. But okay, so we've got a timestamp, 20 years old. So I can agree with that. You know, you're a man at 20. Why is the boy sitting at the on the couch at 25 and asking the mommies to look after them? There's a challenge there for me. So, Sue, may I ask, do you have sons?
Yes, I do. I have two daughters and then a son.
Great. And is he the youngest or the oldest or the middle one?
Yeah, he's the baby who's
He's
now
the
about
yeah.
28. Yeah.
Yes, you see, there's the trouble already. He's
The baby.
the baby.
Yeah.
The statement is the sun always shines for the mother. My statement is that does mom able or disable their sons in the when they become men,
Yeah.
and Sue, so I don't know if you've got any input on this.
Yeah. It's quite a thing because, you know, these days we tend to push the academics so much. And so on the farm, for instance, when the son should probably be going out with his dad and learning, like they did in the Jewish system, what your dad's trade is. We tend to say, no, well, you've got schoolwork and homework and sport and all that kind of stuff, which becomes more important. And I think probably quite a failing in our system these days that we put so much emphasis on the academic rather than the practical side. Yeah, I don't feel that I restrained or held my son back any more than the daughters, or that I pampered him any more than daughters. Yeah, he is quite an academic chap, so it was, you know, he was very keen on pens and papers and things like that. But fortunately, he has learned to fish and to hunt and to do all those kinds of things as well. And actually, quite recently, I heard about a daddy who said, no, my sons will never have to leave home. I'm never going to kick them out of the house. And I was quite surprised that came from the dad, because it's usually the mom who says, no, let them stay at home. And it makes financial sense because it's cheaper for them to stay at home. And it does make, if your son is working in the same town or living in the same town, it does make sense. But yeah, I really think that it's a good thing for young men to get out, stand on their own 2 feet, find their way. And yeah, I encourage the mommies not to be the ones to stay, to encourage them to stay at home and do their washing for them and all that. Let them get out. Let them do what they've got to do to learn what it's like to be out there in the real world. Yeah, and to get into the practical side. To get onto the real world side and not just to live behind your laptop all the time, I think is a very important thing in this day and age to encourage the kids to do that. Thanks.
Thank you. Thank you very much. I agree with you. I think one of the things that happened in our generation, I was one of the last ones that still did a full 2 year national service. And that was such a important thing, or an easy way to, aha, now we've got the big guns with us. Good morning, Danny Man. Now the big guns are here. Good morning. I would love to hear what you say. We had the blessing of being in doing military service. So you didn't have a choice. You got a drafting letter. You had to show up at a certain place at a certain time. And if you didn't, there was people that will come and fetch you, and then they will take you to DB, and there will be lots of ugly things that will happen to you there. But and then you get yanked from your mom's apron, what do they call it? Apron strings. And then there's a very loving guy that appears, Corporal Ferreira, and everybody else, everybody had their own dude. And he just wanted to make sure that you are comfortable and that you learn and be the best you can be. And he tucked you into bed every night and made sure you had something to eat. And for 3 months, he taught you how to survive without your mommy. And that was normally very successful. I remember at our base, one of the first time you could make a phone call, one of the guys phoned his mom and said, "Mom, mommy, this guy is not nice with me. I'm suffering here. You need to come and help me." So his mom got on his car and drove to the gate at the army base and called the lieutenant to come and have a to talk to him very sternly about this unfair treatment to a little boy. And that was a tough day for all of us. All 1,300 men spent a day hanging around and doing things that made us throw up and get dirty and suffer, So it was a good thing for us, and I can see Ken is smiling because he remembers his army days and how loving and kind your corporal was that first couple of months to make sure that you turn into a soldier and a man and somebody that the guy next to you can count on, because that was the game. Does the guy next to you have your back? Does he listen? Does he play with? Any case, but that's not there anymore. So yes, Sue, one of the farms that we go hunt on, there's a young family that takes their farming very serious. They're on the Botswana border, and I was having a good chuckle the other night. We were braaiing, and his wife was telling us how she does homeschooling, and his wife was telling us how she got a message from Facebook that she mustn't post certain things anymore because she is teaching her sons to. She's not only a bad mother because she's teaching her sons on posting on Facebook how the 10-year and 11-year-old boys are driving the bakkie on the farm and endangering their lives, and how them hunting and playing with guns is not in accordance with society. It shows aggression and dangerous behavior. And I thought to my son, to myself, what a pot of nonsense. These are boys that is growing up with the best of the best circumstances, a mom and a dad around them, freedom to explore, freedom to live. Those young guys are more man than many 20-year-olds I know. And not because of the hunting and the driving, but because of the confidence they have in it. You can see in their eyes. They're not wondering if they can do something. They know. They just have to, somebody must just show them. But they've got the ability inside here to do this. Mandy, I'm glad you came to sit with us. Go for it, please.
Good morning, everybody. You know what? A mother's role is so important because she establishes the child's identity. And that's where you have to start. You have to establish you are a boy. You are going to grow up into a man. And I know just from my own childhood, my mother taught us girls. I have two sisters and two brothers. We all had to learn how to cook and how to clean, my brothers included. And I did that with our son. He needed to learn how to cook and how to take care of himself. And my daughter is doing that with her own children. She now has four teenagers, and they have a rule in their home. They live overseas, where they don't have staff to assist with the cleaning and whatever. So when her children, boys included, turn 13, she says, "That's it. From today onwards, I'm going to teach you how to do your own washing. You will be responsible for cleaning your own room, vacuuming, dusting. If you don't have a school uniform on Monday morning, it's not my fault. I have taught you to use the washing machine. You will make sure that you have a school uniform on Monday or a sports kit. If your soccer boots are dirty, it's not my fault. I'm not going to clean it for you. You will be doing that yourself." And she teaches them how to cook. So, you know what? You are raising somebody who is responsible, but you are affirming and confirming their identity, because essentially, this young boy, my brothers, our grandsons, they're going to have families of their own. And you would want them to be passing that on to their own children.
I told you guys, it's the big guns that's coming. Very, very, very much words of wisdom. Absolutely. There's no reason why, I don't know where that came from, that a young boy or 13-year-old, 10-year-old should not learn how to cook and make food and clean his room. I mean, if you want to accomplish something, make your bed in the morning. The one big thing about that is tonight when you go to bed, you've got a made-up bed to sleep in. There's nothing worse than climbing into an unmade bed. Well, there's many things worse, but I'm not a fan of climbing into an unmade bed. So I agree with you absolutely, Danny Mandy. And I want to go one further, if I may, because I made a note here, and you must have read my notes. The mom builds a character. This is literally what I wrote. Mom builds character in her son. The grandmother teaches her grandson to be a human being. I read a story the other day, here in the East Rand somewhere. There was a young man, a boy's school, high school age, and this poor kid was suffering from depression. And the doctors didn't know what to do with him, the psychologist and the guys, and he was on medication. And then his grandmother said, "Hold on, this is a simple solution." That's the great thing about grandmothers. They see the simple solutions. And what she said, she got him to start planting vegetables. She said it didn't go easier to start off, where he was very resistant because he had a gaming addiction. And that was actually the cause of the depression. And he started getting into the garden with his grandmother slowly but surely, seeing how the things were growing. And then he started selling the vegetables that they were on the side, on the road in front of their house. And it turned into a decent business. And amazingly, his depression disappeared. Can you imagine that? Just by a grandmother that said, "Let me show this boy to be a human being, do something that has got advantage for others, and also doing a bit of business out of it." That sounds to me like a success story.
Sorry, may I just add one more thing? It is very important for your child to have a responsibility within the family. You are responsible for unpacking the dishwasher. You are responsible for do this, boys included, because you're teaching them not to just look out for themselves, but to do something to bless the family.
Absolutely. We may I may made a decision when my kids were young that I'm not going to pay them. They're not going to get pocket money for doing chores. It mustn't
Yes.
be that relation. You can get pocket money. That's a separate issue. But the point is, you contribute to the family to earn your freedom. Yeah. The more you contribute to the family, the more freedom you'll have. And that's how life is. You know, if you do what you have to do when you have to do it, you can do what you want to when you want to. Yeah, and that is one thing that I try to get into the kids. I must say, Manny, you said a very important thing there that you know, somebody else has to live with these people once they leave home. You know, I manage a company and there's 50 of us. I have to deal with these guys that you send to me to your boys, and sometimes it's a tough one. I was telling the story last week. Sorry, Freek, you've got your hand up. Go ahead, please. Your hand is sitting right behind my live badge on the screen. Sorry about
No
that.
problem. Yes, when we started, I was speaking about the challenges that I had in my life with English. So I didn't have a lot of, what I say, words to use, maybe slang words where we use the English word in Afrikaans. But there was a saying that I not often heard, but and that was the saying, the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. And I went this morning and I went and checked where does this come from? And this is a very famous poem that was written in 1865 by a guy by the name of William Ross Wallace. And if you read the poem, I'm not going to go into but I'll put it on the group. But listen to how this poem started. The poem is not remembered anymore, but this, how do they call it? This quote: "The hand that rocks the cradle, blessing on the hand of a woman. Angels guard her strength and grace in the cottage, palace, hovel. Oh, no matter where the place, would you ever, would what that never storms assailed it. Rainbows ever gently carried, for the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world." And I just want to say this morning, you say we're going to keep it short, that the hand that rocks the cradle rules the marketplace. Because mindset starts at home. If you see, if you look at certain people's life story, about their lives, when they tell you about their lives, you will see there was a lot of times a mother that said, "We don't have a lot, but we'll make it. We'll make this work." And there she created a mind of an entrepreneur, that positive influence. If we look at the life of Moses, we could say that his mother threw him away because of gave him, put him in the Nile because of fear. Because she saw that there was something special about this baby. And I believe it was more faith than fear that said, "Let me hide this kid. Pharaoh wants to kill him, the enemy wants to kill him, but let me hide this kid." And we know the rest of the story. But I believe that was part of God's plan to get him out of that, Moses, out of that slave mentality, to let him grow up in the palace where he can have a different mindset. But it all started with a mother that said, "There's something special about this kid, and I must do everything to help this kid to get to his to what God created him to be." So I truly believe that the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that will make a success out of a 100 rand man or woman, if I can say it like that, in the marketplace, in business. Because it's all about what happened in home, at the home, like Aunt Manny said and Sue said, it's that thing about one of my twin sons, Christopher, he had a girlfriend, and she phoned Hannah once, and she said to Hannah, "I can't go on with this guy. Please, you need to explain something to me." And Hannah said, "What's wrong?" And she said, "He doesn't fear death. He's afraid of nothing. When he was a lifesaver here in Mossel Bay, there can be a great white shark in the water and somebody's in trouble. He will go and in that water and to rescue that person. There's no fear." And when Hannah told me this, this girl said, sorry, but there's no way I can stay with this guy. He's scared of nothing. In our hearts, we knew it's about his calling. And if he's afraid of something, and especially at once he said to me, he wants to go to the Israeli army. And I said, what do you want to do there? He says, no, I just want to be a medic and go in and get out the injured. So it's in him to be a lifesaver, and he will give his life, lay down his life, and his name, Christopher, means Christ bearer. He's living up to that because there's no fear even of death. But I said to my wife when she told me about this, I said, thank you. It was you. You were the one. If you wanted to climb something, you said, go for it. Do it. And there's the product. So if somebody needs to be blamed, it was the hand that rocked the cradle. And so yeah, that's what I want to add this morning.
Thank you, Frick. Important one there. That joke of if the mother scolds, the child must wear a jersey. If I could, I remember my son when he would look at his mom, that quick glance. If he's going to do something stupid and crazy, there was always that quick glance to see, does mom smile or does mom frown? Because this could be good or bad for me. Because young boys don't have that judgment for themselves. We don't have that ability. I think most men doesn't have that good judgment to start off with. So absolutely. Wim, you had your hand up.
Thank you, friends. The issue about manhood, to my mind, is also a strong cultural issue. Because various cultures judge the individual in various ways. For example, say certain tribes want to make sure before the woman chooses a man, and she regard him as a man who can look after her. He must be a good hunter to provide for food. Other cultures, in other cultures up in Africa, you have to be able to jump over a few the backs of a few cows. Sounds strange, plus a few other rituals coming to that. When you look at the Western culture, our manhood is similar to what the indigenous people in Africa often do, and that is, can I take responsibility for myself, my environment, and my surroundings in the culture where I live? And I believe that is the basis of what we look at being manhood. And as we had the discussion up to now, we find that my friends, and especially the woman, touched the essence of what is important. It is that, can I look after myself in the environment where I am? Now, I'm a fond a follower of the Afrikaans TV program called Boer Soek 'n Vrou. Why? I look mostly at the relationships and how the relationships and the people interact with one another due to my background. And what is most of the women saying there when they say yes to a man? I will be safe with him. He will care for me. He will look after me. And if you look at the present series, number 17, that is exactly what most of those ladies who said yes to a man accept from him. Coming back, yes, it is true. Someone who can take care of his environment, care of his family, care of the woman. And that comes back what all the women said, and I gave say with great respect to you. You hit the nail on the head. A man must be able to do more than only break the neck of a lion. Those days are gone. That was 18, 17, 14, 13, 12th century. You need to break the neck of a lion. Today, okay, how much do I care for my family and am I available? Now, age doesn't make you mature to be a man. I repeat, age doesn't make you mature to be a man. Yes, by law, first in South Africa, 21, then you can do certain things. Now they brought it down to 18. And for example's sake, in America, they say you mature when you're 16, you can drive on the main roads. Different from country to country. My final viewpoint, which I would like to have to say to all outside who's going to listen to this broadcast, men become men by becoming a serving leader for us. And in my own life, yes, my mom also taught me how to cook, but I can't cook like a woman. I only take potatoes and other vegetables. I cook it up and boom, that's my meal. Of course, that's the way I learn how to survive. When my wife is sick, that's the way I cook for her. Of course, she can't come and do it herself, but she accepts me because she knows, irrespective of how she feels sick in bed, I will provide. And then most important, she don't just the so-called quality is this spice is in or that spice is in. I know nothing about spices. All I know is pepper and salt. But that doesn't make me a weakling. Cleaning my own clothes, yes, that can be done. And obvious, the manhood things that you need to do also make you a man. That's where daddy come in and teach you. For example's sake, my mother said, you're not allowed to go out of my house if you can't repair a seam repair a seam on your clothes. Or put up a button on your own clothes, and plus the food making process. Daddy said, you can't go out, and he was just a teacher. He taught me how to use a hammer and all the tools that normally is in a house. And when, for example's sake, he was building a house, I had to go and help and learn. So what I say was this one, why do some women leave millionaires, divorce from them, multi-billionaires, divorce from them, and marry a simple guy who have one car and live in a simple house? The caring factor, the knowing factor, I am safe, I will be cared for, and I will be looked after. Why do some marriage last 45 years and beyond? And why do others only last a year? There's no quick fix in marriage. A man takes responsibility, he takes the problems, he work through them, and he give comfort and security to the people around him. That's when I see we have a man. Come back to what we said about military. We were taught there what is right and what is wrong. And discipline, you must be able to live with discipline. How did my dad taught me discipline? In a very simple way. I laugh at myself. I finish matric, I'm going to an army. I'm very windcut, there was my Afrikaans word, my neck become long, I have a stiff neck and a long neck, challenging him with whatever, because I'm now finished with school. He came into my room and said, my son, you didn't listen to daddy over the past week. You ramik jou uit net. That's an Afrikaans expression, simply means that translated to English, you're someone who don't listen, you're someone who do what you want. And he made me to bend down. He said, count. And I'm used at school, three, one, two, three, finish and klaar with the luck. I count. 5, 6, 7, 8. What happens? My dad was wise enough to say, you come back to reality where you learn how to accept responsibility. But more than that, you learn how to live with a set of rules, because society will break you down if you don't live as to certain norms. But that doesn't say you become a weakling. You stay strong. You know who you are. You know when to say no. You know when to say yes. And this is, to my mind, where manhood is coming from. Why do some men at 40, 60 don't take responsibility for nothing in the house? Why? He's mama's boy. I congratulate and I salute the ladies who said, my boy is going to become a man. And I have many experiences of young women who said, don't climb the tree, you're going to fall and break your arm. Please don't. Congratulations to the mothers who said, allow my son to break her arm, see it as life, go through it, work through it, and learn from that experience. Great respect to mothers and fathers who allow kids to become men. Thank you.
Thank you, Mbim. God, the worst, the breaking an arm is not the worst thing that can happen to a young man. You know, breaking his spirit is the worst thing that can happen to a young man.
That's the problem.
That's the problem.
Agree. Breaking your spirit is a problem. Allow him to keep a strong spirit, keep that strong, and that is what makes the breakthrough. Then a broken arm is just an activity that you have to work through. Finish and plan.
Thank you. Yes. Funny enough, this couple that I was talking about that we go hunting at, they met on Boersoeker Vrou. That's how they became a couple. Now, Wim said an important thing there, and that is, these marriages that last so long. I have had many mornings where I sit exactly where I'm sitting now, in my quiet time, praying and asking God to fix my wife that gives me so much trouble. And every time the answer was exactly the same. You fix it and you're going to apologize. Yeah. That, and I see Freek is shaking his head. Freek, how many times have you gone and said, hey, my wife is giving me too much trouble? And a clear word came through. No, you are the problem. You fix yourself.
Many times.
And that's how.
Many times. I even got
almost
a mark
without
in
exception.
My lip. Sounds like we've got the same Heavenly Father.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah. It is the ability to work through the issues and saying, thank you, Sue. Bye bye. That knowing that you are the man of the house, you have to initiate and fix this challenge. That is how you sort it out. Ken, you are being very quiet. I'm not going to wait for your hand because you're too polite.
I actually just I've been listening. It's such a good subject, this, and such a good topic. I just want to add one thing. We need to allow our children to get dirty. When I say that, let them play in the mud. Let them go and enjoy the bit of life outside there. You know, I was at a party the other day and I noticed that you just pick up the moms and the dads and the parents. Some are very strict. My boy, don't get dirty. Look at you. Look what you look like now. I mean, that mud is good stuff. If he comes back and his ears and his eyes are smeared and his cheeks all full of dagger and he's really looking scruffy, it's a good thing. Let him just enjoy his life and those principles of feeling the soil, going out, digging in the garden, and just enjoying life, riding the bicycle, falling off it, having a few bruises and a bit of grass and a few roasties. It's good stuff for the little guy. And I don't think parents allow their children enough freedom to go enjoy the outdoors. You know, I've told the story many times. We used to just get a box of matches, and we used to play with that. That was our dinky toy. We could build, play in the soil and build little roads and use those matches and build a little fence and make a little kraal and a few plastic toys and start just having the basics of life of yeah, just being normal. And there's too much structure in families today. They need to release their children. They need to love them naturally and just grow them up. I think it's really important. We need to just let them be the child and have mom and dad around them.
Yeah, absolutely. I agree with you on the mud thing. We were at at Warm Baths 1 year, and there was a friend of mine does this extreme off-roading. I don't know if you guys ever seen it. It's vehicles that's specially built, and it can go almost anywhere. It's not a fast race. It is a Gymkhana type of thing. So they throw a lot of tires and you have to go over the tires and you it's really special vehicles, a lot of fun. And most of the guys roll their cars more than once in this sport. But the one thing was a long pit that they dug and they filled it with mud. So it's about 30 meters long and and it's about a meter deep in mud. And the guys have got to get through there. It's actually a race getting through. Big men being boys, racing through this mud. And of course, by the third or fourth vehicle that went through with big tires, this mud was churning and it was like a milkshake of mud. And the guy started getting stuck. So I got out. I was with my friend in his car, and I got out to hook the chain that the tractor reversed towards us, hook the chain so that we can pull the vehicle out. And then I realized, okay, well, I'm now waist deep in mud already, and the next guy that's going to come through is going to have the same problem. So I stayed there. Then everybody doesn't have to get dirty and full of mud. So after another 20 vehicles, that mud was nice and slushy and thick and stuff like that. And as I'm busy with this, now I'm looking up because it's quite deep. I'm looking up, and there's a very neatly dressed lighty, possibly 12, 13, 14, neatly dressed glasses. And I could see he was looking at me in awe. He wanted to be in that mud. I could see he's never had mud before. His mommy has made sure that this guy stays pristine all the time. I could see in his eyes that this was a neatly dressed boy, and his mom was standing next to him. And I thought, today I'm going to get myself into trouble. So all I did was I just did this. I just said, and whoop, he was in. And did he have the time of his life? His mom was beside herself, angry with me. I had to get my both ears chewed off. But this guy had fun. He had fun, And before I knew it, after all the vehicles were done, I had another 20 boys with me in the mud, and we're having a mud fight and having fun. And I can tell you one thing, on the back of the, because I couldn't climb in my car, so I had to catch a lift with somebody else back to Wombas in the back of the bucky. Wet mud and wind makes for a very cold, ice cold body, And I had all these guys with me on the back of the bucky, and we got to Wombas, and I said, come guys, you need to go and have a shower. Of course, it turned the bathroom into one big massive mess, so much so that the resort manager came to see me, and what was left of my ears after the mother had me got chewed off because of the resort manager saying, okay, you guys made a nice big muddy mess here in my bathroom. You guys clean it up. I said, cool, we'll clean it up. But I agree with you. Go and have some fun. Umenri, go for it.
The message I received that was on the Zoom thing is the influence that a mother can have on a child or on the making of a man. And I just thought to look at some scriptures. There's some scripture that speaks about a mother in Israel. It's quite something, a mother in Israel. There's the nation, God's nation, and a mother in Israel, the influence that a mother has in a nation. And one of the places this appears in the book of Judges, Israel had just come into the promised land, and they were attacked by the Assyrians. And you read in Judges chapter 5 that Deborah says in verse 7, the peasantry ceased. They ceased in Israel until I, Deborah, rose, until I arose, the mother in Israel. So this woman rises up and says, we've had enough of these attacks from these enemies. And she called for a man by the name of Barak and said, you need to rise up and take charge and fight against this enemy. I read from verse 1. Then Deborah and Barak, the son of Ahinoam, sang on that day, saying that the leaders led in Israel, that the people volunteered, bless the Lord. So she praises the Lord that the leaders, these people who had potential to lead the nation, that they rose up and led. There are many leaders that don't. They don't do a thing. They don't take charge of the situation. And so it took a woman to speak to this man and said, you need to rise up. There's a mother in Israel. Said, you need to rise up and take charge. And he, of course, said, I'll go, but you must go with me. So she said, you read the story, she said to him, the glory of your victory will be given to a woman. And it was a woman, actually, in the end, that killed this enemy. But the interesting thing is that she rises as a mother in Israel and speaks to a leader and says, "You need to rise up and lead." It was a mother that did that. You need to rise up and you need to take charge of the situation. And he was too soft-hearted to really take charge. And she had to really press him. And she sings the song that the leaders led in Israel. Praise the Lord. So at last, a man who's called to lead rises up and does the leading. And it's a woman that pushes him to that. You need to rise up. It's a mother in Israel. And so you read several of these stories of a mother in Israel. Ruth is a story like that. You read several stories like that where the mother rises up. You read about the mother of Jesus, Mary. When Jesus came to Cana of Galilee, there was a problem in that situation at that marriage. And it was Mary who said to the people, "You ask Jesus and do exactly what he tells you." The mother says, "Here's an answer. This young man can has got the potential of helping you." She leads people to Jesus. And to rise up and do what he says. So the mothers in Israel are interesting. And here's another mother in Israel that probably not many people think about. Proverbs chapter 31 is a chapter that's read the advice of a mother. And that mother is Bathsheba. Now Bathsheba was what do you call it? Mishandled, raped, really, by the king David. And then David had her husband killed. And so eventually she has a son, Solomon, through David. And Proverbs 31, everybody knows that as the perfect woman or. But it starts with the words of King Lemuel. That's another name for Solomon. The oracle which his mother taught him. So this man of wisdom, we know Solomon was a man, the great man of the greatest wisdom in Israel. He was known throughout the world for his wisdom. And that wisdom was taught him by his mother. The words, the oracle which his mother taught him, and this whole thing, verse 10 says, "An excellent wife who can find, for worth is far above jewels." And we know that's a beautiful passage about a woman of God, really an amazing woman. But it's an oracle which his mother taught him, and his mother taught him not to get involved with many women and whatever. And Solomon wasn't listening, and he messed up his life because he had, I don't know how many hundreds or what have you of wives. His mother taught him, don't do this. His mother taught the king. And we have this amazing chapter which this mother who'd been abused actually gave words of wisdom to a king, the wisest king that lived. The mother taught him. The mother helped him. So there's a place for a mother guiding the king, teaching the king. The king is a man, young man who's aspiring to be the king of Israel, and the mother teaches him what is right and wrong. So there's a place for mothers with the kings, with the men to rise up, to call the Baraks who have got a potential. And they're not fulfilling that potential. And it took Deborah to say, "You must rise up." And the mother's got a way of getting through and seeing the potential of this young man, saying, "You are the king. You're the leader. You must rise up and you must do." And so we find another mother, the mother of James and John, the sons of Zebedee. And it's this mother that takes her two sons to Jesus. I think it's Matthew 20:20. She says, "Will you do whatever I ask you?" to Jesus. And Jesus says, "What would you like?" She says, grant that these two sons of mine sit one at your right, one at your left, in the kingdom. She wants the best for her sons. She chooses a good thing, but he asks her, are they able to pay the price? Are they able
Drink the cup.
drink the cup that's asked of them? But it's the mother that puts it into their hearts to desire the best. The mother does that. I know with my own mother, I've often said with the writing of my books, I've put a whole lot of my books, I've written more than 60 books and put the books on the table in the church, all these books. And I said to them, what gave me the insight to be able to write these books where I quote more than 6,000 scriptures? What gave me the insight? I wrote O-level English in Zimbabwe, like matric. I wrote it in English three times and failed all three times. Where do I get the ability to write all these books? I said to him, there's one thing, my mother. My mother took the Bible every morning and every evening. She came and read and prayed, read the Bible and prayed with me, and she had a huge influence on my life to teach me to lay the foundations of godly principles in my heart. My mother had an incredible influence on my life, my mother. And I am what I am today, what we do today, because of the influence of my mother when I was a little boy. So the seeds that a mother can plant in her son's life, spiritual seeds, and seeds of discipline and so on, what the mother plants is very, very powerful and can make a man a leader in Israel. It's a mother in Israel that can do that. So the mothers have huge influence if they do it right, not just make a soft boy, but a man of character, and plant those seeds like she did for Solomon. She planted the seeds. He didn't listen to all of that. He made a mess. But the mother has a huge influence. So I just wanted to show from the scriptures that the mothers in Israel have a huge influence on making men of character, men who are leaders. So I repeat that scripture, that the leaders in Israel led, praise the Lord. The leaders got up because a mother said, you must lead. But here we are.
Thank you, Henry. I think the importance of this is that the mothers, and I'm sure they do, but just to make sure that it's been said, the job of the mother is not only to care for the sons and daughters' well-being in the form of feeding them and clothing them and making doing the homemaking, but also building that character. There's a huge responsibility, and of course the responsibility multiplies tenfold if there's no father in the house, because then the mother has to do something that she's actually not capable of doing, but somebody has to do it. But absolutely, Peter, I think you had your hand up before Freek, or even before Henry. My apologies. Please go ahead.
I took my hand down to allow Henry to go because he's got to go now at 7. But
Thank you,
let's
Freek.
hear from Freek, and then I too want to bring something out of the scriptures, focusing on the mom.
Go for it, Freek.
Yeah, if you, in most of the prisons in South Africa, and I believe all over the world, there's also famous words behind the toilet doors. I broke my mother's heart when I came here. One of my brothers that was part of my ministry team a few years ago, Brian Hendricks, when he was sentenced, when the judge sentenced him in court and gave him his sentence, there was somebody behind him saying, praise the Lord, praise God. And it was his mother, who praised God for the sentence that he needs to take the consequences of his choices. I don't know if it's a true story, but apparently a guy, somebody sent me a video the other day about this. A young guy got a sentence. I don't know if, I can't remember if it was a death sentence or a life sentence. But after he was sentenced, he asked if he can speak to his mother, and she was in court. And when apparently he asked to kiss her, when she came to kiss him, he bit her. And he said to her, "It's because of you that I'm going to prison for the rest of my life, because you never warned me. You always allowed me to do what I wanted to do, and you're the blame game." But let me tell you something. If I asked him in prison, it were all over the years, was it your mother's dream for you to be here? No. Was it your mother's dream when she held you as a baby to become a rapist, to become a murderer, become a robber? No. And that's why it's behind the toilet doors. I broke my mother's heart when I came here. Because how many mums phoned me over the years and said to me, "Would you please go to my boy or my daughter? She's in that prison or he's in that prison. They say they did this or they did this or she did this or he did this, but it's still my child. And would you go and please speak to them? And just phone me and tell me they're okay." So for especially the young people out there, listen to your parents, listen to your mother, honor them. Even if they're not doing always the right thing, still honor them. Because if you go to the Word, that's where God promised you a great life, a long-lasting life. Honor your mother. And especially you listening to me in prisons now, it's your mother's desire for you to be a man or to become a 100-day man or a 100-day woman. To come become somebody of success, say, "Yes, I've been in prison. That's part of my story, but praise God, like Atman, I'm not part of that life anymore. That's in my past. I'm a new person. I'm a new creation." And my mother was the one. How many of them in Mosulbay, in this youth center, will tell me? My mom was a godly woman. She feared God. She was praying for me. Or my grandmother. She was praying for me. She was the one disciplining me. And yeah, don't be the one, the next one, to write it behind the toilet door, but write it on the wall. It's because of my mother that I have become the CEO of this company. And I can honor my mother because of what she has done for me. Thanks. Donkey Peter.
Okay. You know, if you next time you get the chance and you see a young couple with their baby, have a look when the mom carries the baby and she turns the face to her bosom and she nurtures the baby inwards. And then when the dad takes the child, the first thing he does is he turns it around. And he points it outwards and he says, look there and go. And that is a critical factor when the mom, you know, they almost always blame the dads for being dysfunctional or absent. But it's not always only the dads. There are many moms. And even our youngsters now, can they cook? Can they sew? Can they make a dress? Do they know anything about home nursing? You know, there's a gradual attack of the enemy against the moms as well as against the dads. And so the mom that undermines her husband as the head of the home is a real danger. And many of the guys will tell you now, they had such a mom. And in the youth ministry that I'm involved with, we find that so many times that women can be terribly harsh towards other women. They speak a language that the men don't even begin to understand. And yet they can rip each other to shreds. So when you find a good one, this is a keeper. This is a keeper. And Paul writes to Timothy and he says, you know, the faith that you learned from your mom and from your grandmother. They were great examples of faith. Proverbs 1 verse 8 tells us, do not forsake the teaching of your parents. And when you look into it, the dads teach by instruction. They say, come outside, let me show you how to cut the grass. Let me show you, and then you do it. I'll feed the 5,000, but now you feed the 4,000. And whereas the mom teaches predominantly, her character building is predominantly using words and by her example. And that is more than anything, the way these things are caught and not taught. Proverbs 31 that Henry spoke of says that that woman in verse 15, she watches over the affairs of her family, of her children. She watches over them. Her eyes are miss nothing. And that even she gets up before the sun comes up to prepare food and stuff like that. So there's a nurturing, a watching over their affairs. In 1 Kings chapter 1, Bathsheba, that Henry referred to, mother of Solomon, Adonijah, Bathsheba got a report that Adonijah had become king without David's knowledge. And Solomon's life was in danger. So what does mom Bathsheba do? She goes to David and she says, David, have you heard about this, about Adonijah? And then with the result that David takes action and Solomon's life is protected. And so there's very much that thing of the mom coming to the dad and saying, hey, have you seen what's going on here? Because often the men are looking at something else. They focus to such an extent that they can miss the big picture. The girls are so good at the big picture that they sometimes lose focus and they try to multitask and they can't. Nobody can multitask perfectly. There's always some one ball or other that's going to fall. The best thing, I think the greatest effect that the mom has is her protection of the family, like Moses' mother hid him in the bulrushes, not out of fear, but to protect him. And in Hebrews 11:35 is perhaps the greatest thing that a mom can do. It says there that women received their loved ones back from the dead. Now, to me, that must be as a result of prayer. And a mother's prayers are unbelievable and powerful. And especially when the child is aware of them. And that's how he's learning through the mom's example of, being a peacemaker. So, loving them, watching over them. Being an example of faith, teaching, giving right direction, teaching them to live an orderly life, taking responsibility. Make your bed, pick up your shoes, put your stuff away. All of those things. We have to, at the youth ministry, these kids never learned that, or they rebelled against that, those things. And now we've got to go back to foundational level and put those things in place. Those youngsters at the youth ministry, they all have duties and they all share their same duties. They all wash up dishes, they all cook meals, good or bad, they're learning. They all cut the grass, they all pick up the dog mess. That's it. They all scrub the floors. They all do that. One size fits all. And because I think the most important thing is the boundaries. Boundaries of authority are protective. They're not there to spoil your fun, but they're there to protect you. And eventually, initially, you kick. You will always kick against the boundary. Why do I have to go to bed at 8:30? Can't I go at 9? And we kick against the boundaries. And it's when those boundaries are enforced that we know we loved. It's like a hug from the Father, and we protect it. So I just wanted to say that the moms can be at fault by over nurturing, by over undermining the father. And instead of instilling into the child, honor your father, he's the head of the home. You honor him, good or bad. Doesn't matter. Honoring your father is about you. It's between you and your God. It's got nothing to do with your dad or your father. Anyway, great topic. Thank you.
Thank you, Peter. Maybe just for the listeners, explain what the Youth Center does. Why is the what are you talking about?
Okay, I'm part of a ministry for children that are basically discarded by society. All of them have been raped. All of them smoke boom. Most of them come out of, they've outgrown orphanages, or they've been kicked out by foster parents. Many are out of prison. Many are off the streets, sleeping under cardboard on the cold nights. And so we bring them in for ages 18 to 24. It is the worst age group possible because they've already been role modeled and they have no role models. Their role model is the junkie that they get their fix from or whatever. And so it's a case of learning, earning the right to speak into their lives. In any event, if you are 30 and older, you're a dinosaur. You know nothing. So when you get to my age, I mean, please, come on. You're a joke. What are you going to teach me? And that's in a nutshell what we do there. And we train them in life skills. Even now, yesterday, some of them got their driver's learner license. They wrote and they're on their way. They've got now got their ID books where their teeth were rotten from the meth and stuff. The dentists have fixed their teeth. They connected to church youth groups where they are learning, doing Bible study. Some of them are baptized, some of them are saved, and some of them are really saved. There's fruit, and they are starting to help the center leaders to carry the load. And some of them will actually probably come on to staff. And especially, I want to say this generation, this new one that we've got, they come in for 2 years. This latest generation is by far the best one we've had in the last 5 years. A couple of the generations 5 years ago, they were useless. Terrible thing to say, but we could not use them. They were useless. We could not use them. They wouldn't get off the drugs. They didn't want to be taught. They were over-entitled. They were lazy, blah, blah, blah. So, but it seems like this crowd really knows that they need hope for the future in this country. And in to a last word about moms and dads, make sure your kids are hearing you speaking hope. They mustn't hear you speaking doom and gloom about the government and the Muslim invasion and whatever. They must hear your, but God is not finished with us yet. And he has a great future for you. That's what they need to hear now, more than anything. A last word. Mom and dad never fight in front of the kids. They never disagree in front of the kids. It's always a case of, doll, can I just see you in outside for a minute, please? And then we'll go out there and say, listen, you, whatever, you're undermining me or. And so those are just, I mean, we could have how many talks on this subject? Anyway.
Thank you, Peter. Kirk, I wonder, Peter mentioned something interesting now. That is also the age gap or the age group, that 18 to 24, where the gang leaders pull their soldiers out of, the what would you call it, gang members. That is possibly the age group where those guys get, maybe a little bit younger, 16 to 14, sure. I don't know. I'm not in that game. But that's where they pull those
Well,
guys
even
out.
8 years old these days, at 8 years old, they're killing each other, physically killing each other.
Yeah, it's sad.
That's very sad. Anthony, you had your hand up? Anthony, you're on
Hi,
mute.
good morning. I just wanted to say, when I came to Jesus, he introduced me to the Holy Spirit. And I learned in the Word that when Adam was in need of a woman, God sent him a helper. And Jesus said in the New Testament that he sent us the Holy Spirit as a helper. And the Holy Spirit became my mom. And the Holy Spirit started teaching me and fiffing and faffing about me. And what an amazing journey it is to get to know the Holy Spirit as a woman. And in Proverbs, Solomon pictures wisdom as a woman. So one of the sevenfold spirits of God is wisdom, this spirit of wisdom and understanding. And that is the feminine part that I see of the Holy Spirit. So I experienced the Holy Spirit in many, many ways in my life as my mom. So for those that didn't know, I don't have a mom, or I had a mom, but I didn't grow up with her. So if you're sitting here today listening and you don't have a mom and you don't have a dad, man, meet your brother Jesus, King Jesus. He'll introduce you to get a father. The Lord says in Psalm 68, verse 5, he says there, I am a father to the fatherless, I'm a father to the orphan, and he's a mother too. And what an amazing mother he is to me. And that's all I wanted to share.
Amen.
That's the mothering heart of God. The mothering heart of God. He nurtures and he does all those things that I mentioned when I spoke.
And the comforter, hey?
I've got a friend that when he gets really hurt, he said the other day he fell off his motorbike. He said he was lying there and he was longing for his mother. And he was explaining how hard he fell. If you fall so hard that you longing for your mother, the
Oh,
comforter.
yeah.
Yeah, what a
But
great
when,
discussion.
usually when, in most cases, can I say, when a guy loses his mom, he has lost his best friend, his confidant, one, no matter how he messes up, his mom will be there for him to receive him in general terms. And that's also the mothering heart of God. So if you're listening and you've messed up so badly and you say you're so far from God, you can never get close again. No, my friend. He, like the prodigal son, he will hitch up his cloak and he will run to meet you. For every step you take towards God, he will take three towards you. Make that life decision today and come home. Come home.
Yeah, if I may, I had a discussion a few years ago. A woman spoke to me about her daughter-in-law, and they were in a terrible relationship, always fighting, always in a war. And she said to me, "What must she do?" And I said to her, "Why is this?" And she said, "Yeah, mostly it's because of what she's doing to my son." And normally the son will say, "But you, this is not how my mom used to cook this," or, and it will bring jealousy. And but I said, "You and your daughter-in-law is going to lose your son. She's going to lose her husband, and you're going to lose your son. Never put a man between to choose between his mother and his wife. He will run away because, like you said, it's his mom is his best friend most of the times. And if you want to get to a place, you choose your mom or me, he's going to leave both of you. So rather work on your relationship. Take her to coffee, take her for coffee, buy a piece of cake, and you work on this relationship so that both of you will not lose this man in your life. Otherwise, we don't want to be in the middle of a, I don't want to be a referee between my mom and my wife. I'll rather leave. They can continue. Am I right, guys? It's really like that. We don't want to be in between. So rather lay your life down and serve the other one and love the other one and respect the other one, because why must you be in a competition? I'm not married to my mom. I'm married to my wife. I don't want my wife to be my mom. I said to Anna yesterday, Ed Cole, Uncle Ed Cole of Promise Keepers, he said a guy came up to him, I think he was in his 60s, and he said, "Please pray for me, please pray for my wife, she treats me like a boy, the whole yeah. time, she treats me like a boy." And he said to the guy, listening for a while to him, he said, "Maybe you must stop behaving like a boy. She don't want you to be a boy, she wants you to be a husband." So yeah, I just wanted to share that. Please don't let your husband, your boy, your son, or your husband be the referee between you and some and his mother. That's going to be trouble.
I had a guy in Alberton. He newly married, and his mom came to visit. And as I said just now, women have a way of talking to each other, of ripping each other to pieces in the room while the husband is there, and the husband has no clue of what's just gone down. And his mom came to him a couple of times. She kept doing, and his wife would come to him afterwards and say, "You know what, your mom is ripping me to pieces." And she had explained it to him. And one of the ways, just for example, is mom would come into the room and wifey is there and they're talking. So she puts her hand on the table, just normal, but then she wipes her hand and looks, "Oh, he's stuff up my fingers." She never said a word about the dust on her fingers, but just wiping the table and looking at her hand sent the message to the wife, "You're not a good homemaker." And eventually what happened was this man was put on that spot and he called his wife in. You see, it depends on the guy, how strong you are in the Lord. And this guy said to his mom, told her what's happening. And he said, "The next time you come to my house and treat, dishonor my wife like that, will be the last time that you come to my house." He said that to his mom. And of course, there was all tears and a whole big revolt. But they had to sit down and they had to speak it out. And they had to put light on it. And they had to confront the issue. And you see, the challenge is, blessed are the peacemakers. not the peacekeepers. You don't shut up just to keep the peace. No, you confront what has to be confronted, but always with love, in a loving way. And he actually did that, and it solved the problem, and problem gone. The mom's still there, the wife's still there, the husband's still there, but the problem is gone.
That's a good way to do it. Yeah, sure. Anthony?
Askits, I just wanted to say I've never seen my mother and my father fight. That's meaning the Father and His Holy Spirit. They've always been in union. And the Holy Spirit is much more tougher than I've ever thought. He does not let me get away with things that I think I can get away with. But I've never seen my mom and dad fight.
Perfect
No,
unity.
you won't.
Perfect unity.
No.
Keeping in mind that heaven is not in trouble. Sorry, guys, my dogs are making a racket outside here. Shall we call it a meeting? Thank you very much. You can see it's getting that time of the year. Everybody is getting busy and they have to leave earlier. But I'm glad that we finished this meeting in this way. Anthony, thank you for that last
Oh.
contribution. That is the answer. There's a loving God, Father, and Mother Spirit. I've been in hot water because I said that once with somebody that said, no, but that cannot be. The Holy Spirit does not have any feminine attributes. In any case, thank you. Thank you very much.
Okay.
Hope for the people listening to the podcast that they enjoy this discussion. And I think we've established that there's a lot of responsibility from the mother on their kids, a lot more than it's a shared responsibility.
Oh.
The well-being of the household, I'm talking about the materialistic things, food, clothing, safety, hygiene, all those things is a shared responsibility, man
Oh.
and wife. And same
And
with the character.
the mom can either qualify or disqualify the child and her husband. Your wife can disqualify you from the ministry.
Absolutely.
Or she can qualify you. Okay.
Thank you very much, guys. See you next week.
Thanks for joining us at the Transformation Table. Until next time, keep growing, keep walking in purpose, and stay about God's business.